Good morning. You know, heaven and earth meet in us, the believers of God, His church, by His Spirit who's come to us. And heaven and earth meet also in His Word. It's an amazing place. Let me start this morning off by reading Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says the following thing, the reading of God's Word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will live in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the snake, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness and your word. Thank you that these promises are meant for us, that we could begin to understand how a mighty God you are, who comes to our level and listens to our prayers and takes us from the pit and saves us. Thank you for gathering us this morning. I pray that your Spirit come to us. I pray that we feel your presence here today, that we understand who you are and how you're stooping to our level to raise us up to you, that you care enough to send your Son for his blood that was shed for us. As we celebrate communion today, help us to make that a reality, that heaven and earth meet in the blood and in the flesh that was given for us, that we understand the sacrifice that was done for us. We come humbly, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, and welcome to Community Bible Church. If this is your first time here, we've been going through a series in the book of Nehemiah on leadership. And Nehemiah chapter 5 is as follows, the reading of God's word. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our own brothers, and our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we're able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. And so I said, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and sisters are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them their very day, their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. And I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from their house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people, and took from them from their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. And I also persevered in the work on this wall. And we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews, and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, but the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O Lord, all that I have done for this people. So reading of God's word. The children on up and give the message.
Morning. I was going to say something about the bulletin, and obviously I'm not Doug Duncan, you're a visitor. and our passage this morning is not Nehemiah 8 and 9, it is Nehemiah chapter 5. We are talking about leadership, and I'm really excited about leadership. I'm excited to be able to talk to you about leadership as well. Get this right. Leadership, our topic today is that leadership honors God. Leadership is honoring to God. And we're using the book of Nehemiah as our example of leadership. Nehemiah is a great man. It's really interesting to see that Nehemiah, there's two things that I would like you to see in this particular chapter. That this is a change of government. It is in this chapter, in chapter 5, that we see that Nehemiah is actually taken on the role of governor. Prior to this, we weren't really told what he was. He was told to the king, by the king, that he could go there and he could take over and he could rebuild this wall. But it is only in chapter 5 that we actually get to see him take the title as a governor. He's the new governor here. It's a change of government. And as a man who wants to bring God's order to this new place, he is committed as a man of God and as a leader and even as a governor to honor God in everything that he does as a leader. We've already seen in Nehemiah that Nehemiah is a great example of leadership. A good leader is burdened by the need of the day, and Nehemiah was the example of that. Nehemiah, even before he had an opportunity, was burdened for the people of God, and it was something that he was praying about. And he recognized the need of his people of the day. A good leader views life with a heart and the mind of God. He's always concerned with what God wants for him and his people and his fellow brethren. He is up on the news. He stays current. He finds a way to be useful to God in every circumstance. And in this case, a wine taster, a servant of the king, he finds a way to be of service to his people. And when he has an opportunity to present his desire, to present his prayers for his people, he's ready with a plan. A good leader is ready with a plan. A good leader is bold in his plan. A good leader is full of faith, as Nehemiah shows himself. He is ready to present to whoever the plan of God. And in chapter 3, we see that Nehemiah is an organizer. He sets up teams. The teams may consist of family members working together. He groups people together and places some over them. He doesn't try to do it all by himself. Nehemiah, the leader, makes assignments and delegates responsibilities. He gets right to the work as soon as he gets to the new city. He chooses assignments based on what they will care about and what they will do, what they will care about doing the most. In the case of Nehemiah, he assigns families to the task of rebuilding directly in front of their home, where they live, what will affect them most. How much more motivated will a person be than to be assigned something specifically right there where it matters most? What a challenge that is for us as Christians here at CBC, because we need to find our assignment. We need to find out what God wants us to do here in our church community. What is our assignment? What is the post that he wants us to take? It will be the place that matters to us most. And as we find out, Nehemiah is a good leader because he is concerned that his people be equipped to build and to fight, if necessary, to accomplish the task. We have a task before us. If we are truly building something here for the kingdom of God, then we are going to meet some real resistance from our enemy. And as you work and do your part for your church fellowship, we must remember to watch out for the enemy. A good leader plans to make sure that we are all equipped and ready to fight the fight of faith. Nehemiah's plan was that when the trumpet sounded, all the people would rush to that point of crisis. All of them would defend each other. We must equip you as leaders to be ready to fight the good fight. It is our commitment to doing this by equipping everyone through a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and a knowledge of what the Word says concerning Jesus Christ and your responsibility to Him. You must be able to handle the Word of God. And as leaders, our primary responsibility is to provide instruction for you, teaching, so that you are equipped to do this very thing. In our last meeting, we learned that God's leadership knows there is going to be problems along the way. Listen, if you dare to make a plan, as Nehemiah did, there are people who are going to oppose that plan. Situations will arise where there will be opposition. Some people are gifted, even I think Doug said it last week, some people are gifted at pointing out all the negative possibilities to any endeavor. I wrote that down in my notes. Some people are gifted in pointing out all the negative possibilities to any endeavor. Yet Nehemiah did not get discouraged. He did not give up. He did not cave into temptation, and he did not tone down his plan. Knowing that God gave him this plan and that God gave him this opportunity, he pushed for it. A good leader will push ahead for what he has determined is God's plan. And finally, we heard that Nehemiah was a man who prayed in the face of opposition. And such is an example as chapter 4, verses 4 and 9, that a good leader prays when problems arise. Yes, he prays. This is important. He is not to move ahead without asking God to lead the way. In this, he honors God. One of life's keys to success is that you will stop and you will honor God with your prayers and your petitions. God must be first, and God must be found in it. And the only way that you're going to find God is to pray before Him. It doesn't mean that you become idle. It doesn't mean that you set things aside. But it does mean that you pray while doing it and that you pause and pray. Pray before proceeding. Pray as you proceed. The actions of Nehemiah are not to stop work and to pray, but to pray, proceed, and give God the glory. Give God the glory. And by giving God the glory, you honor God. First and foremost in Nehemiah's mind is to always honor God. Nehemiah set up a guard to watch out for the enemy who threatens to sneak in to kill. Today, the posted guard is those who keep praying while the work continues. The posted guard are those who keep praying while the work continues. Prayer is a vital part of any ministry. Prayer is a vital part of this ministry, which we must not let go. We honor God when we pray, and we know there is a blessing upon the work with Him in our prayers. Where there is no prayer, there is no power. Where there is no prayer, there is no spiritual work to be accomplished for God. God works through the prayers of His peoples, brothers and sisters in Christ. How much do we pray? How much do you pray? I can't tell you how much I love the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an Old Testament plan for everything that God wants for us to see in a New Testament church. Do you look at that? Have you seen the parallels here? Everything that Nehemiah is doing in building a city and rebuilding the city is exactly what we can do as far as building a church. It is an Old Testament plan for everything that God wants to see in a New Testament church. What an opportunity this is for us to teach values. Teaching from Nehemiah is such an opportunity to teach character. The next lesson in leadership that we learn from this man of honor is that Nehemiah was truly an honorable man. He was the picture of integrity. And because he was committed to doing the honorable thing at all times, doing things right in the eyes of God, Nehemiah was inherently committed to seeing a just society. Honor, integrity, and justice are everything to God. God is honor, integrity, and justice. And if we don't teach that here, I'm not sure that people are going to be hearing that very often. We need to be teaching here in Community Bible Church and in the Christian church that honor, integrity, and justice matter to God. And they should matter to you. God is the source of all honor. He is the source of all integrity. He is the source of all justice. And so it must be that godly leaders, like Nehemiah, always honor God above man. Always honor God above man. This means confronting all injustice, and especially among the people of God. When he sees a situation rise that is clearly unfair, a good leader is not afraid to make a judgment and confront the situation. To be anything else would be negligent and to dishonor God. As governor, Nehemiah sees something is wrong in his midst. And as governor, he wants to address it. What's really interesting to see is that the problem has to do with his own brothers and sisters, his own Jewish brothers and sisters, the Jewish community that he is trying to change, and they have a serious problem and how they're treating each other. Nehemiah 5, 1 through 13 tells us of the rich making the poor their slaves. They were all Jews, but they were forcing the brethren into slavery to pay off debts. How appropriate a message for today. For what is the true condition of our nation but those who are so oppressed by the economic situation of the world today? I want to tell you something, folks. When I read Old Testament and I read Nehemiah and I see what's going on in our world today, I think how contemporary, how modern a problem is being spoken of in Nehemiah chapter 5. How is this not a picture of the economic and financial condition of today, even here in one of the richest countries in the world? Not in the last century have we seen such a degree of poverty. There is wealth and opulence among us. We live in a country of limousines and corporate jets and yachts and expensive vacations. Perhaps a new car for each of us every few years. Yet there is also unemployment. There is underemployment. There are those who can't meet their bills. There is homelessness. And there is poverty. There is foreclosures. And there is eviction notice. And we're hearing about that through the news, and we're seeing it in the streets more and more these days. An honorable person, an honorable Christian, is going to be concerned for his community. An honorable Christian is going to be concerned for society, is concerned about poverty, is concerned for those who might not have as much as us. How callous we are when we say that we don't care about these things because at least we've got ours. I can meet my bills. I'm still employed. Nehemiah was first and foremost a man after God's own heart. Nehemiah could have said, you know what? I'm governor. I have all these privileges. We're told that he had all these rights and privileges of food provided for him. He had all these things. He could have said, I'm fine. I'm fine. I've got mine. I'm good. But he knew that this was not honorable before God. This is not what God wanted. It is not, verse 9, what does it say? It is not right. So at the end said, it is not good. Folks, what's going on when there's people in poverty and people that are suffering around us, even though it might not affect us, it is not right. It is not good. Nehemiah's concern in this chapter is that there be a restored sense of integrity and honor in this community, especially in the economic and the financial matters of the situation here. Nehemiah refused to act like the former governors, whose oppressive behavior served to keep the community enslaved and impoverished. His sense of integrity would not allow him, let them treat it this way. Look at verses 15 and 16. Start with 14. For the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, also laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine, besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to the working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. Nehemiah was a different governor. He's not what they expected. He's not what they would expect and what they have seen in their past experience. Here's a man who wanted to set things straight. Here's a man who was committed to doing things right. Here is a man who wanted to correct things. And that's what made Nehemiah an honorable man. He was a man of integrity who wanted to do what was right for the people and not for himself and not for his bank book and not for the government and not for the office of governor. In fact, he recognized that previous governorships were not governments of honor. He worked to restore honor and a sense of integrity to the position, bringing government into honor, bringing government into its right place in serving the people. What greater need, brothers and sisters, is there today than the need for us to have a government of integrity, a government that is committed to the needs of the people, a government that is committed to doing what is right and not necessarily what is advantageous for the person or the party or a certain sect, but what is right in the community and for the nation. How does this speak to us even today? Does God ask anything less of a man and his family and his home than a keen sense of a restored sense of integrity and honor? We should not be about restoring or regaining power for any person or party. We should not be about regaining a former position of wealth. We should be concerned for a return of to a system of honor integrity where justice is doing what is right before all and doing what is right, most of all, before God. That's what made him a man of honor. He was concerned to do what was right before God. What is the crisis of today but a social injustice? What is the crisis of today but a social injustice because God is absent and there is no concern to honor God in our society? Where is the fairness in our society? It seems so hard to get a sense of fairness today. And so was that same general feeling in the society of Nehemiah at that time. For we see that the people are complaining. There's some problems here. Things aren't right. Things aren't perfect. There's oppression here. Many are suffering. And as governor, he sought a new ethic, a restored ethic concerning the economy and the financial practice of the day. He sees some great injustices that keep the community divided and some even virtually enslaved. For it says that they're selling their daughters and their sons into slavery to meet their bills. What we have here is usury. And in the Old Testament talks about usury in many places. The idea of loaning money for excessive interest. How excessive are the interest rates on our credit cards today and our mortgages today? And how can that be a parallel to usury? Mortgage and credit rates that are so oppressive that they've become so impossible for people to pay, so that people are losing their homes and they're losing their transportation and they're losing everything. Easy credit. Too easy credit. Unwise credit. Money management and the system that we have now in our society is wrong. It has been wrong for quite a while. And because of these wrongs, we have a crisis. And in the same way, Nehemiah is recognizing that same problem. That through usury, the lending of money at excessive interest, you will enslave. Sure, there's people that make unwise decisions. Sure, they get themselves into trouble by accepting it. But isn't our system based on that? In the last 50 years, isn't our system based on borrowing money? Buy now, pay later? And isn't that the warning throughout? It is unwise, and it is scripturally unwise, because you will get yourself in trouble. Socially, it is a problem. Society, a society based on usury, is going to be a problem, and the warnings were there even in the Old Testament. There's many passages about usury in the Old Testament, but a quick look at what Ezekiel 18 says about usury reveals that suppose there is a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between man and man. We're talking about an honorable man who is committed to doing things right. He has no part in usury. Ezekiel 22:12 continues and says, if you men accept bribes to shed blood, you take usury and excessive interest and make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. Usury is a form of extortion. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. Notice the connection between usury and greed, and usury and extortion, and usury and the unjust treatment of another. It is a social injustice that is not of God. And it is just as much a social injustice as that we bring upon our fellow men as killing and war and slavery and a multitude of other pains that men bring upon other men and must be corrected. And the Christians must bring that message to the community. Any Christian with any knowledge of the Word of God would be negligent or just sticking their head in the sand not to recognize that the current economic crisis has some serious moral and societal underpinnings of man-made injustice. Man-made injustice that in God's wisdom is fact injustice. This is again a case where Nehemiah is able to recognize the problem not only because it reflects disobedience to God's instruction, but that this kind of social injustice keeps the community of Jews here at odds and at discord. And as typical with Nehemiah, he sees the problem, he addresses the problem. Nehemiah does not shy away from this very serious problem. It becomes clear that Nehemiah, the leader, would not only see the problems that work to keep the community divided, but it was able to see that this the cause and effect of this problem. He recognized that the way that people treated each other and how these certain iniquities were allowed to continue, they would never be a community of God. They would never be the community of God that he hoped to build. Some among them were virtually enslaved by these practices, and therefore they were occupied, preoccupied, overly occupied with these issues. As their leader and a man of honor, his desire was to see social injustices disappear and a sense of fairness come into play. For without these, there would be no sense of community, no sense of togetherness, no progress in the work at hand. And without these, there would be no honor for God. Nehemiah was committed to doing what was right before God. Leadership is about doing what is right before God. The key point here is doing what is right. Addressing the financial and social oppression present in the city was what Nehemiah determined was necessary right to address, to restore right in the eyes of God, and to meet the need of his people. He could not ignore it. He would not ignore it. He was not afraid to take on this very serious issue. And so we have him taking action in this chapter. Did this take boldness on his part? Did this take a sense of honor and integrity? Sure it did. And one of the things that he has to do is to probably take one of the hardest things he has to do is take on his own. Take on his own. Who did he address here? It says that he addressed the nobles. He addressed the leaders. He addressed the privileged. Honor and justice run clearly in hand. And we must be brave in our desire to see God do right. As leaders, it is not that we would play favoritism or that we want to see everybody on the same page. We must be committed to doing what is right. We must be committing to doing what is good before the Lord. We will answer to the Lord for our fellowship. An example of this comes in Acts 6. Bringing the Old Testament into the New Testament in Acts chapter 6. You guys familiar with Acts chapter 6? We should be familiar with Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where we get deacons. What's the basis of deacons? There was a problem happening, even in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 6 starts with this in verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of spirit and wisdom, we will give them this responsibility, so we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." There's a problem here. There's a problem going on here. There's a division that's happening here between the Greek-speaking believers and the Hebrew-speaking believers. And some of them are believing that the others are getting the privileges. And to address this issue, the elders of the church, the 12 apostles, get together, and they said, "We're going to appoint 12 righteous men, 12 good men, 12 men of honor that we know, and we're going to appoint them to address that issue. Because as leaders, we need to be committed to the teaching of the word and instruction of the word." And so we have a division here. We have a provision of good leadership. Good leadership is going to delegate. Good leadership is going to appoint. And good leadership is going to recognize those who are able to address this issue. This becomes the foundation for elders bringing on deacons to have a different and specific job within the church. James 2 also speaks about the temptation of others. Let's turn in our Bibles to James 2 real quickly. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in a glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there or else sit on the floor," well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law also found in the scriptures: love your neighbor as yourself. If you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. That which is happening in Nehemiah chapter 5 is not new. That which is happening in James and in Acts is also not new. That which is happening today in favoritism, in the disparity between the rich and the poor, that's not new. But it is evil. It is wrong. It is not right. And it must be corrected. What an injustice we tolerate when we allow this to exist in our church fellowship. In his autobiography, I read this in our Daily Bread a few years ago, and I remembered it, so I tried to look it up and I found it. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solutions to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. That usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but also turned a person away from trusting him as Savior. What a poor witness a church can be. Those who seek to honor God seek to support proper decisions, to seek to support what is right and to do things right before God and before man, and especially within the community of church and community. How often do we have more of an attention to ourselves, who we want to be associated with, who we want to be seen with? There is no room for racism. There is no room for class structure in the church. General Robert E. Lee was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. It is said that soon after the end of the American Civil War, he visited a church in Washington, D.C. During the communion service, he knelt beside a black man. An onlooker said to him, "How could you do that?" And Lee replied, "My friend, all ground is level beneath the cross." When our pews are full of any and all who know Christ and are committed to doing things right before God, we witness the true love of God. We don't want to put CB first. We want to put God first. Not just here, but in every aspect of our lives. We want to put God first. Living honorably before God is to honor him in everything we do, in every aspect of our lives, and especially in our church fellowship and community. Probably one of the most difficult things to do as a leader in the church is to get involved in the personal and business affairs of those in the congregation. It is impolite, it is intrusive to delve into the affairs of others. Concerning our discussion in Sunday school, dare we sit in judgment of another Christian? Dare we sit in judgment of a fellow Christian and what they're doing? But Nehemiah shows us an example of boldness. And this is so often hard to do, to be involved and to make corrections in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in boldness, it is the example of Nehemiah that he was going to go and do what needed to be done because he was committed to doing what is right. He was not afraid of the nobles. He was not afraid of leadership. That's who he had to address, and that's who he did. But he shows them by example. And that's where we get Nehemiah 5:14 and 19. Perhaps Nehemiah's greatest instruction becomes by the way he governed. He led by example. He lived it. A good leader is a man who is willing to sacrifice his own rightful share of what is coming to him and does the dirty work that is required of others. Nehemiah was supposed to receive a governor's portion, but he chose not to receive it because he wanted to enter into the hardship of the people. He grabbed the tool belt and he went to work alongside everyone else. This is a good example of a servant's heart. How he must have won the hearts of the people, the hearts of the countrymen, when they saw his sacrifice and his diligence. He didn't ask them to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. Let's make some comparisons here. No, let's not. Think about it. The corporate leaders and what they're willing to give up and what they're not willing to give up in the financial crisis of today. The Christian needs to ask himself, what am I sacrificing for Christ? What am I giving up for the cause of Christ? Have I gladly exchanged comfort and honor and personal gain for the sake of the gospel? Or am I looking for respectability and hoping to gain from the gospel? Am I diligently working alongside those who are those who I am instructed to serve and to serve with? Brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't we want CBDC to be more than just a building? Shouldn't we want Community Bible Church to have something more than be something more than just an organization, an organized group of people using this place to gather? It is our declared purpose to be a community of honor, a community of vital and growing Christians, worshiping God in truth and seeking Him daily. And if we're going to do that, we need to have a sense of honor, integrity, and integrity among us. Aren't we a community in which every one of us has a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, is committed to living by His word, and makes and seeks to make known by action and word the new life He offers to all? It suggests the way we live. It suggests the way we live with each other. And we must be committed to living rightfully with each other and doing what is right for our brothers and sisters in Christ and not just for ourselves. We want to be a place where God is truly honored in our words, in our actions, in our deeds, in our involvement with each other and our involvement with society. We want honor, integrity to be the evidence of God in this community. We want honor and integrity to be the evidence of God in this community of Community Bible Church. Something can and ought to be achieved that can be ought to and ought to be achieved in our greater society, but we must see it here. We must see it here first. We all have a purpose to glorify God and to make Him known. In this, we honor God and bring honor to God, and we bring the honor of God into the world. And that, my friends, is the real challenge to us, to bring the honor of God into the world. All of what I said about honoring God in our lives and our community this morning should bring us to a renewed understanding of the purpose of our gathering together. We gather to grow together. We gather to do right by each other. We gather to encourage each other. We also gather to honor God. One of the ways that we honor God is the communion service. And I would not have you see us just do communion as something as a tradition. I would have you see the communion service a worship time in which we honor God. We honor God by remembering Him. We honor God by remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that which God gave for us for salvation. We are more than just a group of individuals. We are more than just a gathering of people in this place. We have a special identity in Christ. Christ is He who brings us together. Christ is He who reveals everything that we need as far as honor, living a life of honor, integrity. And as we grow as a church, it's important that we hold on to and that we reestablish everything and reemphasize the things that God wants us to do. And one of the things that He's asked us to do is to do certain things in remembrance of Him. Do this in remembrance of God. We honor God in our remembrance service. We honor Christ by following His command and His example as given to us in the scriptures. In the latter part of the book of Nehemiah, we see that the focus turns not just to rebuilding the wall, but a restoration of the worship experience, a restoration of the reading of the word in the later chapters, and real worship in the temple of Jerusalem. The Lord's table is one such act of worship that we as God's faithful must be committed to. And thus, as leaders, we must reemphasize and reemphasize again. The instruction concerning the Lord's table is in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. I would have us read that now. And I would ask you now to prepare your heart, that you would think on this. This isn't just something that we do. This isn't something that we want to tag on to the end of our service. Just as where there's a transition from our worship time and the pre-time to our message, I would ask that you would see this time as a transition back into worship. Because in this act, we worship God. In this act, you should find yourself drawing yourself closer to God getting yourself right before God and doing this in remembrance of his sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11. I get to speak and I don't, not in trim pages. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30, 33. Order at the Last Supper. Actually, reading from verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. We want to honor God in this service, in these few minutes, in doing this. One of the ways that we honor God, not just in remembrance, is making sure that you are right with God. That you are right with God. This is your opportunity that if you haven't done it already, you need to come before God in confession and make your heart right before God. And if there's something that you can't get right before God in these next few minutes, then you need to pass it by. You need to honor God, at least honor God, by passing it by and admitting that you are not right. And that's what we will ask you to do in our prayer, in this prayer time. Just a short time. I would ask you to honor God by doing what is right and passing it by, or honor God in getting right with him, even at this time. This is a privilege to come before him and do this. This is what he left for us. And he asked us to remember him in this way. And so I'm going to ask you just for a minute. Silent prayer. Come before God. Think about it. What do you need to confess to him? What do you need to make right before you participate in this service? Let's just pray silently for a minute. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you to the table of Christ, an invitation that Christ extended years and years ago. It is a privilege to be at this table, and it is at his invitation that we partake. Let's give thanks for the body. Holy God, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the one who died for us, how far would you go for our salvation? You proved it in your death. You proved it in the pain and in the suffering. And you feared it in the perishing of your body. You let it go. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for that. Lord Jesus, what a sacrifice you have done for us. Lord Jesus, praise you for being such a loving and caring God, that you would go that far, that you would do it all, that you would sacrifice yourself. We know that you have done that. We know that your body was sacrificed. We thank you for that. We claim it as our salvation. And now we participate in this as a remembrance to honor you in Jesus' name. Praise God. 3 days later, he rose. We serve a risen Savior. Get you guys ready for Easter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this time together in fellowship. We pray, Father, that you are that you've been present here and that you've spoken to our hearts. And we are challenged to live our lives differently because of this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into our lives. And when we go from here, we invite you to be present in everywhere we go. We pray for honor and justice and that which is right in our lives, in our society, in our community. And we thank you once again for this morning in Jesus' name.